Welcome once again to the chat room. Nice to have your company. Doing the chatting, as always, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen. Philip.
Hello, Phil.
G'day, as we say in Australia.
You can.
I once met some Americans at an airport. They said to me, go on, say it for us. And I had to say g'day to make them feel happy.
That's right.
What we're going to talk about is something very good this time, because our topic is the basics, what really matters. We're going to, in the next 28 minutes, the fastest 28 minutes on television, take you through the core, the basics of what Christians believe. It's really important for Christians to have a good grip on the basics, isn't it?
Oh, essential. Because if you don't get the clear big picture of what it's all about, then the details really don't make sense.
Yeah. And once you've got that, everything else fits into it.
It does.
Bible makes sense.
Yes, yes, yes. The message is simple enough to be able to contained in one program.
People do need to understand what it is we're all about, because people can get confused ideas about what Christianity is all about, can't
yes,
they?
Yes, our culture is very Christianized. But although it's very Christianized, people don't actually teach Christianity except in church. And so if you pick up little bits and pieces of Christianity, you may not get the package right.
Right. So let's see if we can get the package right and do the whole thing. So half a dozen points, 6 points in which we can say, here's what the basic package is. Point number one is that God is the loving maker and ruler of the world. Do most Australians believe God is there?
Yes. Oh, the vast majority believe he's there. And they often talk in terms of the creator and the maker. But that's because that's what our culture says. You know, the Americans even have it in their very basic doctrines that all men are created equal.
Right, which says there's a creator.
Which says there's a creator, that we were made. We're not accidents. We didn't just kind of arrive. There was somebody who has made us, and made us by his design.
In fact, the Bible says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, because you made all things, and through you all things have their being. The part of the Bible that tells me that, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. But if there's a maker, there's a purpose. So
yes.
Why were we made?
It's very important, because if we're just an accident, we're meaningless. Whereas because we've been made for the purpose of the maker. This cup has no meaning except the meaning that's given to it by the person who made it.
Mm.
He's made it to hold water or liquid or whatever it is, and the owner.
Okay.
Who can use it to collect paper clips or put cherries in or whatever he wants to do it with. But the thing itself has no meaning.
Yes.
It's what the creator and the owner says is its meaning,
So what does our creator and our owner, our maker, say is our meaning?
Well, he's made us in his image to rule over his world for him. See, as the creator, he's the ruler. And he chooses to rule his world through us. Now, sometimes you look at us and you think it's a strange choice to make, but he's made us as the part of creation, so therefore we're under his authority because we're part of his creation, but the part of his creation that uniquely rules the rest.
Okay.
And by ruling, I mean takes responsibility for.
Okay.
So cares for, looks after.
Not trampling over, but cares for, nurtures.
That's right.
Stewardship, that kind of idea.
Yes, that's right. So it's like the gardener in the garden.
Right.
The gardener cares for the garden, looks after the garden. He lays it out. He weeds it.
Yes.
He controls it in a sense. But he does so out of care for the garden, to make it more beautiful, to make it more productive, whatever the kind of garden is that you have.
So God has given the planet to the human race, to Homo sapiens, and said, here you are. This is my property. Manage it on my behalf. Here's
yes.
how to manage it.
Yes.
Okay.
And he's made us able to do that. We're equipped to be able to do that. And so there are certain distinctives about humans that you don't find in other creatures, our language abilities, our relation of it, our sense of morality, our understanding, all of which are part of the kind of equipment necessary to do the job. But what makes us human is our appointment by God to do this job.
Now that picture is a picture of harmony. There's God in his place, in charge of everything. Under him there's us.
Yes.
And doing exactly what he tells us to do. Under us is creation, which is flourishing because we're managing the way. Nice picture of harmony. But when I look around the world today, at the news on television at night, or the newspapers.
It's not how you say
not
it,
harmony,
is it? No,
so
indeed.
So something's gone wrong.
Absolutely. Because all people everywhere have chosen to rebel against God.
And this is point two. So we're going through the half a dozen points, which are the basics of Christianity, why the church that you visited is here, what we're all about. Point two is, we've said to God no.
That's right. We did it we've done it as a corporation, all humanity, and we do it individually. We basically want to rule the world
right
without God.
Just want to run it our way without him.
Yes, and so we rebel against God and we say, I'm going to do it my way. One of the most popular tunes of the 20th century.
Yes.
I did it my way.
It sums up human nature to a large extent.
Yes, and so why it was so popular is it expressed what's on our hearts. Namely, I want to do it my way. It's my life, I'm going to run it my way, and it's my garden, it's my home. I'm in control.
No one tells me what to do.
Nobody.
Not even God.
No.
Right.
And it's very popular amongst Australians because of our egalitarian view of life.
Yes.
I mean, who's God to tell me what I mean? Just because he made me. What makes him think that he can tell me what I should do?
Yes.
I'm going to do it my way.
Yes. There is a problem with that because if we start turning our back on God and sort of unplugging ourselves from God, it changes us, doesn't it?
Oh, it changes us and it changes the world because we muck it up. It's built on a lie. It's built on the lie that I'm God and he's not.
Right.
It's built on the lie that I'm the person who gives meaning to myself
right.
rather than he does.
So I actually don't have the right to call the shots and make the rules he does, but I've said, no, I'll call the shots, I'll make the rules,
right.
I'll be God in my life.
That's right. And sometimes we do it very consciously and actively, saying, I know he wants me to do this, but be blowed, I'm going to do that.
Yes.
Very often we just do it by ignoring him.
It's a quiet rebellion, isn't it?
Yeah, you say, I don't care, I'm just going to go and do what I'm going to do.
I'm just going to get on with it, mate, I know how to run my life.
Yeah, I mean, you don't even think about, hang on, this is God's life that has been given to me.
Mm.
It's just, I'm going to get on and do what.
So this is really unpopular because this is what the Bible calls sin, and sin has almost become a joke word. It's become a word people don't take seriously, hasn't it?
Yes, and also, I mean, there's lots of problems with that word sin. One is that people think it means sex, which is not right. That's in our first picture, when God created the world beautifully.
Yes.
But also because they confuse sins with sin. Sins are the symptom. Sin is the disease.
So things we do wrong are a symptom of our changed character, our changed nature.
Once I rebel against God and choose to do my own thing, then the choices I make will be all kinds of different things. So I'll tell lies. So I'll be greedy and be selfish. And there's a whole, each of these sins, theft, murder, whatever they may be, we then focus upon. And some of them, especially the ones I haven't done, I say, that's a bad thing.
Really outrageous.
That's outrageous. You shouldn't do that. You know, I've never actually stuck a knife in anybody and killed them, so therefore it's really bad. Mind you, telling lies, well, we all do that, don't we?
We have to cope, don't we?
We have to cope. It's the oil that makes the machine of society roll along smoothly. But they're all expressions of our rebellion against God. And much more important than the symptoms is the disease.
The Bible, in fact, says there is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who seeks God, no one who understands, all have turned astray. The bit of the Bible that tells me that is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12.
It's everybody.
It's everybody, yes, no one's right.
And so, everybody I know says that they don't actually believe in telling lies. I mean, not the white variety, which frankly I don't think exists, but the good old black variety.
Yes.
I left my homework in my shirt pocket. My mother washed it.
The dog ate the homework.
The dog ate the homework. Kind of black lies. Everybody agrees, no, we shouldn't do that. Yet everybody does.
Mm.
So just for a moment, leave God out of the equation. Nobody lives up to their own standards.
Yes. So if I said to you, I never lie, I'd actually be telling a lie.
Yes, exactly. There's just another one to add to. And you've got to say, well, hang on. What is it about us that we do not even live up to our own standards of morality? We all have a sense of morality.
Yes.
Unlike the dolphin or the dog or the cat. We have this sense of morality, but we're all immoral. Now, the Bible says that's because we have this disease called rebellion against God.
People have a problem with this. This is the sticking point, because it is saying human nature is corrupt. We're part of the problem, not part of the solution. And no one wants to face that. I've had long arguments with people about this, and it's the one point at which they say, no, I reject that bit.
Yes.
We don't, because if we admit humanity's like that, we're admitting we're like that.
And as soon as I admit I'm like that, well, where do I go with that then? If I'm offside with God, what's my future? And so I can't accept, because I can't see any solution to the problem, it's easier to move into denial of the problem and pretend that I'm not bad. And I do it through a whole host of ways. I say, well, I'm not as bad as the bloke beside me, which in this case is easy. And so, you know, so God will mark on the curve and I'm up the good end of the curve, so it doesn't really matter.
The bloke, I had a big debate about this recently, had all these political enemies, evil people running countries, doesn't matter which ones they were. Yes. And he could see how evil they were, but didn't apply to him. No, he was all right.
No, that's right.
I suppose the evidence is overwhelming in the end. It's really turning your eyes away from the evidence to say, no, it's not true.
Yes, that's part of the stupidities we get driven to when we build our life on a lie that there is no God, that I am God.
Let's pursue the logic of this, because really this basic unfolding of what Christians believe is the logic of the universe. There must be another step that follows from that, because if God is really in charge, God's not going to put up with us saying buzz off to him forever. No. What will he do about it?
No. If we rebel against God and reject him, then in due time, we will be rejected. Now, in a sense, we should be rejected by God immediately. But God's very patient and just and long-suffering. And so instead of stopping the world the moment people rebel against him, he has given us time. And in the giving of time, we deceive ourselves and delude ourselves into thinking, well, it'll always be like this, it's okay. I mean, we complain, why is the world in the mess that it's in? If God's a God of love, why doesn't he come and clean it up? But of course, if he did, he'd clean us up.
Yes. A mate of mine said to me, he said, Kel, you know, I reckon what God ought to do is when someone is cruel to someone else, snap them out of existence, like that.
Yes,
And I said, Steve, neither you nor I would be here, mate.
Exactly. Precisely. So God's patient, but in the end, God will punish wrongdoing because he's just.
Yes.
And the fundamental wrongdoing is to reject your own maker.
This brings us to the third point. So we're up to the third point now, and the basic things Christians believe, which is this truth about judgment. The Bible says everyone is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. The bit of the Bible that tells me that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So this actually explains death, doesn't it?
It does explain death, but it also explains the importance of judgment after death.
Right.
You see, if death is all there is, then life is back to meaninglessness. You know, I'm a great person who's done wonderful things for people, I die. I'm a lousy person who's done rotten things for people, I die.
So why should I not be selfish?
Yeah. Yes. There is no... But with death comes judgment. Now, there's two things. One, because I've turned my back on God, of course I'm going to die, because God is the source of life. So I pulled the plug, well, inevitably, I'm going to die.
Right.
And I'm only getting exactly what I asked for. I said, I want existence without you.
Well, and existence without God is terminal existence.
Exactly. In the end, he says, okay, you have it. Yes. I die. But in death, I actually then have to face what I have done. Now, of course, people don't like this, especially people who are wrong with God and offside with God. The last thing they want to hear is that there might be a consequence. But on the other hand, it says, what I do matters.
Yes.
What I do is of significance. It's not irrelevant.
If our parents really love us, they try to make us better people by judging us and disciplining us,
yes,
don't they?
Yes, they do. And if our society values who we are, then they also will judge us when we commit murder or steal or cheat or rob or whatever.
So God will judge us because he loves us.
He loves us. Yes, it's if God didn't love us, like the gods of the Greek gods, well, they wouldn't care if we lived or we died, which was an irrelevance. But God does love, and therefore he is just and will bring us to judgment.
People will often say, but God can't expect me to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. So I sort of, you know, I'll sort it out when I die. I'm not going to do anything about God while I'm alive in this world. Well, after I die, I'll have a chat to God. I said, look, you can't expect me to be perfect. And you know, the bloke down the street was worse than me. And I'll be all right.
Yeah.
People kid themselves, don't they?
They do. Because again, you see, subtly what's happened is their concentration is on sins, not sin.
Yes.
So
yes.
I'm not perfect. So therefore I'm really, you know, 95% will do. But it's not a question of how many sins you commit. It's a question of whether you are a rebel against God or not.
Yes.
If you are, you will commit sins. And so we all are, and so we do. But the rebelliousness against God lies at the heart of the problem that leads to our death and will lead to our judgment as well.
It sometimes occurred to me that not only does the punishment fit the crime, the punishment is the crime. If we spend our lives, by the way, we live saying to God, leave me alone, don't bother me. And God says, I'll treat you like an adult. I'll take you seriously. You want to be left alone?
That's right.
I'll leave you alone forever.
Yeah.
And then suddenly there's this chilling,
yes,
an eternity of loneliness.
And even in this lifetime, he backs off. Even in our present lifetime, he doesn't immediately step in and say, oh, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, all right, let me give you a taste of it. And he holds back and he gives us up to do our own thing. And, of course, it doesn't work. Life keeps on falling apart. If I'm selfish, I'm difficult to live with. If my wife is selfish and I'm selfish, we can't live together.
Yes, if I'm God in my life and you're God in your life, who's going to be God when we meet?
I don't think we will. It's called war.
Yes.
That happens.
So people need to prepare for death and judgment. No one wants to, even though a recent survey of doctors indicates 10 out of 10 people die. No one wants to. You know?
Yes.
But so far it's all bad news, isn't it?
Yes.
But the fourth point, you know...
No, it's not all bad news. The first one was really good news.
Yes,
that's the way God's made us.
Yes. The bad news is us.
The second one and the third one, they're bad news.
Okay. We're at the bad news point. We need good news, and God hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't given up on the human race, has he?
No, no, no. Even as he held back his judgment, even when he comes in judgment, he hasn't abandoned us. But in the fourth kind of great truth that we need to come to is that God, in his love, sent his son to die for us.
That's why we're called Christians. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He stands right in the middle, and he's God's rescue mission to planet Earth, and he says, you're that bad? I'll die for you.
Mm.
That's a great rescue, isn't
it?
Well,
it's love. It's what we mean by the word love. Love is not an eroticism to us. Love is a giving of yourself for the benefit of the other person, because you put the other person before your own interests. And what's extraordinary is God loves us. That he puts us ahead of his own interests in sending his son to live as a human being in this world, one of us, though completely different to us, because he doesn't rebel against his father.
So he doesn't deserve punishment, we deserve punishment.
Yes, but he's the one who is punished.
In fact, the Bible says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The bit of the Bible that tells me that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The idea that this perfect Son of God would take all of my punishment, let it fall on his shoulders, is breathtaking, and it's a big idea. It's hard to get hold of, isn't it?
It is breathtaking, because God loves, but this Son of God is God, so he loves.
Yes.
So God gives his son, the son who comes, gives himself for our punishment. He willingly takes upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. And whereas we rebel against God all the time, even though we've been given every good thing, he goes all the way to crucifixion, still doing what his father wants him to do, never rebelling against his father.
Obedient unto death.
Obedient unto death, faithful unto death. And so his death is the payment for all of us.
It's an astonishing thing. I mean, we've actually said to God, I'd like to be separated from you completely. And so what Jesus does is to go through that separation. I mean, he dies saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
And that's him as cut off from God as we deserve to be.
That's right. We're saying we want to be separated from God. God pulls back from us, but he also comes into our presence in the person of one man, his son.
And that's
and then takes that separation upon himself. That is an incredible verse when he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you... He's not asking a question. He knows the answer, and he's actually quoting part of the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 1. But he's making a declaration, it's my God, God. He's still got his faith in God, right, who is being a... who's abandoning him because he's separating himself from his son, because God is too pure to look upon sin. But he has taken the sin of the world and laid it upon him, so that he who became sin for us, right, might enable us who are sinful to become righteous.
Well, let's move on to that, because he went through that awful death and sin, and because he was and is the Son of the living God, it couldn't hold him.
Yes, because his death is more than sufficient for the sins of the world. And so he rises from the dead. Now, it's important in a sense to understand that resurrection is not a reincarnation, and it's not an eternal kind of, he doesn't go as spirit off into eternity. He physically comes back from the dead.
And it's not just a resuscitated corpse. It's a whole new life, isn't it?
It's a whole new life, that's right. I mean, it is a resuscitated corpse in the sense that the corpse that was put in the grave is the corpse that comes back out. But a resuscitated is not enough. It's a renewed, eternal one.
Raised immortal.
Yes. So this body bags and sags and wrinkles in the future. Not yet. But, you know, it's bagging, sagging, wrinkling, dying, because from around about 25 onwards, it's downhill.
Right.
And so, you know, in a few years' time, I'll start going downhill. that's the character. We're always dying. We're carrying death around with us. But this new resuscitated Jesus is a resurrected Jesus who now comes to new life that goes on for eternity. And so in a new world, the new heavens and the new earth have started, and the judgment day has commenced with Jesus overcoming sin, because he's paid for it, overcoming Satan, who had conquered us previously, but now his power has been broken, overcomes death, because death is no longer the end, and now overcomes the judgment, because our sins are paid for, we are free.
This is the fifth point. We're up to the fifth point in this basic outline of what Christians believe. And the Bible, in fact, says, praise and thanks to our Lord and God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's found in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So Jesus is alive at this minute, right now.
Yes.
So we need to do something about that, don't we?
But it's even more that, because you notice that verse that you just said, he's given us new birth.
Right.
Through the resurrection of Jesus. That is, Jesus rises from the dead, not just so that he now is risen from the dead, but so as to raise from the dead all who had previously died because of our rebellion against God.
So he's now in a special position of being the person who gives us new life, God's forgiveness, reconnection with God, all that stuff.
Yes. But now he calls upon us then to take the right response.
Okay.
And that is, To stop the rebellion. That's the first part of it. I mean, we can't have Jesus now as our king while we're rebelling against him. That can't be the case. We've got to down tools. We've got to down our weapons. We've got to concede and give up. We've got to stop the rebellion. And we've got to turn back and submit to him as our Lord and Master.
So you're saying there are two options for us. Either I run my life or I turn to Jesus and say, you run my life.
That's right. Because in the beginning, you see, the problem was I was created for God to run my life. But in fact, I chose to run my own life. Now God has opened up an amnesty. You can come back now through the death of Jesus and submit to my Son. Right? And then you will be forgiven of your sins. Then you will be raised with him. But of course, if you continue in rebellion, well, you're choosing which way you're going.
So the two options I've got, I can either keep going the way I am, which means I face death, I face judgment, I face punishment, or I can turn. I can actually, you know, it's a change course sort of thing and say, right, I'm turning to Jesus, ask him to forgive me, change me, take over running my life now and forever, and belong to him.
Yes.
And that way I'm forgiven.
Yes.
And I'm part of God's family.
It's a one or two choice.
Yes.
It's binary, so they call it. You know, it's either this or it's that.
Not 127 choices, two choices.
And there's no gradation between the two. You either are living for yourself or you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the two choices. And if you're living for yourself, then it's on your own head as you stand before God on the last day. Or if you're living for Jesus, then it's on Jesus' head that is paid for
and
you
we're
already.
Forgiven.
And we're forgiven. There's a world of difference.
So when we die, I guess there's only a couple of options God's got. We turn up in his presence and he either says, old friend, it's really good to see you because we're part of his family, or he says, am I supposed to know you because we've spent our lives ignoring him?
Yeah, it's running away from him. That's right.
They're the two choices. Which of those two choices represents the way you'd really like to live? Which of them represents the way you actually do live now? That's what we'd like you to think about. That's got us to the last point. That's the package. That's the basic summary of what it is Christians believe. Philip, those things are really basic, but they're hard to get a grip on, aren't they, for people?
Yeah, they are. For many people, it takes many times hearing it before the pennies drop. It's dead simple. Little children understand it.
Right.
In fact, sometimes they understand it better because they haven't been habituated in rebellion. Right. And so it's straightforward. Whereas we who have been saying no to God for year after year after year, to actually hear this change is really quite difficult to grasp.
Yes. So when I get to 50, you know, some many years from now, I'll be so set in my ways that I'll find it really hard to say, I've got to change my complete way of thinking about the world.
Yes, that's much harder. You've got so much more invested in the decisions you've already made. Even though they're not working, you've got invested. If they are, humanly speaking, working, well, then you don't want to change. That's why so often it's at crisis time that people face up to reality. Like when they've been told they've got cancer, or when their business has gone bung, or their divorce happens.
Why is the world like this? What's happening? How do I make sense?
So they're willing to listen. Yeah. But it's crazy to wait till your life falls apart before you sort out what the truth is.
Yes.
And sometimes, at that moment in time, you don't get the choice anymore, because when the stroke comes, you can't think it through.
All happens too quickly.
Yes.
Yeah. Philip, thank you for explaining all of that. Very helpful.
It's a pleasure. Yeah. It's very important, and it's a great pleasure. And if you go to church, this is what you'll hear explained to you. And at first it's hard, isn't it?
It is.
Because they're strange concepts.
It's a whole change of thinking.
But as you change the thinking, you can see that turnaround from running your own life your own way to living Christ's, which really is of eternal significance.
Philip, thank you for doing that for us. Fabulous talking to you once again.
Yeah, it's always great to be here.